Appreciate very much your attendance and your faithfulness and your coming together to study from God's Word. And we hope that we can conduct a class in such a way that we can learn and be encouraged by the Scriptures. As you well know, Brother Malden is away on the trip, and it's my understanding that they will come back on Thursday. That may be the travel day for them, I'm not sure. Need to keep them in mind with Kip and Carrie along with him, as well as Greg and Nancy Peconia there with him also. So we need to keep that in mind and pray for their safe return. Our study this morning is in the book of 1 Kings, and the first order of the business in the class is that we're going to take care of the questions on chapter 11. So I'm going to ask everyone, do you have a question sheet on chapter 11? It'll be 11 and 12 together. Does anyone need one? So that's where we'll be beginning in just a moment. First, we'll have a word of prayer. If you bow with me, we'll pray this morning. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful unto thee for thy blessings and all that thou hast done for us, the good way that thou hast blessed us, that we might be able to come together this morning and study from thy holy word. Pray, Heavenly Father, we might do so with a good attitude and with openness of mind to be receptive to thy word and thy truth, that we might be able to improve ourselves and to learn of thee more, and that we would be good servants unto thine as we learn, and that we might serve thee as we should all the days of our lives. We pray, Father, that you would bless each one as they study, that the study would be profitable to each one, and that even those who do not know God's Word would look at it in such a way that they might come to know God by reading and studying about Him. We ask thee to be with those who are traveling, especially our brother Leon and Linda and Kip and Carrie Reed and Greg and Nancy Peconia, that you would be with them. Bless them with good travel, with health and safety, that they might be able to come back to us in a good way. We ask you to forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 11 in the questions. And that has been discussed quite a bit. So we'll just use the questions as a way of reviewing ourselves. And then we'll go back, then we'll start in chapter 12, which Leon has already started in that. And hopefully we can finish with that, even that this morning. In the notes I have that we are to begin with Kathy White. Is that correct? So it was Kathy the first question. And do we go this way or this way? We're going this way. Okay. All right. Sister Kathy, do you have number one on 1 Kings chapter 11? Okay. He had a lot of wives, and I believe that the... Was it 700? Isn't that the number that I remember? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Is that true? And so all those women were not of the Israelites. They were foreign women, and they brought their foreign gods with them when they came to Solomon. A lot of the marriages were political marriages with women of other countries, so that it might have some kind of allegiance and alliance with Solomon and Israel. So when all those factors came into place, then It was Solomon made concessions for these women, and so those things affected him, and it turned his heart away from God. And so when the scriptures tells us to beware that evil companionship corrupt good morals, and we read that in the New Testament, and it's truth. And so the evil companionship that Solomon took on, then it affected him, didn't it? And so he made concessions to these women, even to the point that he worshipped in the high places too. And so he transgressed against God, and that was it would cost him, but not in his days because of David. But God would not do that. But when he died, and you see how things all fell apart, that we'll talk about in just a few minutes. Question number two. So we're coming back up here, and you have that one. That's absolutely true. So God said that when Israel was said, "Give us a king," and God said, "Well, this is what you're going to have to deal with," and that these kings would be appointed, and they'd be that way. Then they would take your young men as servants, and your young men would have to go to war and that sort of thing. But they would have a desire to multiply goods and material things, such as horses and chariots. And even Israel wasn't supposed to have any chariots, but you know that fell by the wayside along the way. But Solomon did all those things, and the wealth that he accumulated, and the gold, and things, and precious stones, and that sort of thing was tremendous. It was like the world had never seen anything like this before. He was greater than any of the other lands around him. Any of the other lands, because of what he had accumulated. And even to the point, you find this interesting, that silver would be so common it'd be like rocks in the road. Wasn't worth, it was something that you would just walk on and ride on and over and that sort of thing in his kingdom. So the kings of Israel was not supposed to be like that, but they were. Question number three. He didn't keep what the Lord commanded. And how many times did God speak to Solomon? Twice, right? He spoke to God. God spoke to him twice. And even after God spoke to him twice, now it was something just to have God speak to you, but God went to Solomon twice, and still Solomon did not do as God said, and it made it even more condemning to him. He had every opportunity. God had spoke to him. God had been with him, and he told him, said, "If you do these things, then I'll be with you, but if you don't, then it's not going to be good." And so it didn't work for Solomon. Question number four.
What were the consequences of Solomon's apostasy? God said, "I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant."
And so that's what he did. God tore it away from him, the lineage of Solomon. He tore it away from Solomon, and he gave it to his servant. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. And then question five.
What promise did God make that reflects his faithfulness to his covenant? "I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I chose."
Okay. So, for David's sake, then it would not happen with Solomon. But after that, then things were going to go downhill for God's people. And question number 6.
What adversary is mentioned in verse 14? Hadad the
Edomite. Hadad. So there's two adversaries mentioned. One is Hadad. And question number 7. Anybody? So here was two adversaries of Solomon, Hadad and Rezon. And the scriptures particularly mention those people. And question number 8.
How was Jeroboam introduced as son of Nabat and Ephraimite of Jeroboam?
He was a Solomon's servant, right? It was Solomon's servant. And then there was something else that said about him, about Jeroboam, and that he was a mighty man, a mighty man of war. I forgot how exactly, a mighty man of valor. That's what it says in verse 28. He was a mighty man of valor. And notice what it says in verse 28 about him. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. And so the house of Joseph would be what territory? The northern part. And that's important to keep in mind as we go through a division in the kingdom. And question number 9.
What promise did Ahijah make to Jeroboam that he would tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give it to the tribes?
Yeah, and you remember how that he illustrated that with the robe, and he gave it to him. He said, tear it into 12 pieces, and you take 10. And Ahijah, the prophet of God, and you'll take 10. And so he did. And that's how that division is being illustrated. It's tearing the robe into pieces. And then question number 10. Who's next? Would that be you, Wayman? So that's that little word that Leon talked about last week. That little word. There's two little words he talked about, if and but. Right? Those two little words. So if you keep my ways or walk in my ways, if you do that. And there's things that you must do. And so we know that Solomon did not do that. He did that in the beginning, but as his wives accumulated and his foreign wives accumulated, then all that diminished. And then question number 11. Okay, he reigned 40 years. So, and the kingship of Israel, we have Saul for how many years? 40. And we have David for 40. And we had Solomon for 40 years. So, things are going to change. Some of them would reign a number of years in Judah and in Israel, and some would just reign a few months. And so all that is going to change. All right, it brings us to 1 Kings chapter 12. As we go into that study, Leon began that study last week, and we want to finish that up. We want to finish that this morning. It begins by saying that Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all the Israel came together, and they made him king in Shechem. What was mentioned about the significance of the city of Shechem? What's the significance of it?
Abraham's promise.
The what now?
Where the promise was made to Abraham.
promises to Abraham, the land, you remember the land promise and promises made to Abraham? That was done in Shechem. And so it was a very significant city as far as the history of the Israelites. And the Israelites saw it that way too. And I believe I read that in Shechem, there was Jacob's well that was there in Shechem. And so there's quite a bit of significance of history of the Israelites in Shechem. So Rehoboam goes to Shechem, and he is appointed king while he's in Shechem. Now, where's Jeroboam at this time? Egypt. Now, he, have to remember that Jeroboam fled to Egypt because of Solomon, wasn't it? Solomon was going to, if he caught him, he was going to kill him. And so he fled to Egypt. And so when he learns of Solomon's death, then he comes back. And the people thought a lot of him, and especially the people in the northern tribes, that they thought a lot of him, and they had a lot of confidence in him. And so he has been in Egypt, but he hears that Solomon has died, and now he is coming back to Israel. And so he is there after Rehoboam is made king, and he and the people go to Rehoboam, and they ask him things, they made demands of him, and of him. So what was their demand? Lighten our burdens. Phew, it's been a long time that we have, we've had a heavy hand that had been put upon us, the yoke, the burden of the yoke that we've been having to bear is tremendous. And so lighten our burden. Give us a break. That's what we want. That's what the people wanted. And so he says, okay, come back and see me in 3 days, and I'll give you an answer to that. And so immediately he seeks advice, counsel. He seeks counsel of the elders. And the elders say, you listen to the people. You be a servant to the people, and you serve the people, and they'll be a servant to you, and they'll serve you. That's good advice. And that's a counsel that he should have heeded, but he didn't. And so he goes, that's not what he didn't want to, that's not the counsel he wanted. So that's like we today sometimes, or people today sometimes, they trying to make a decision about what to do and that sort of thing, and they go and they talk to someone and they give them good sound advice, but that's not what they wanted to hear. So where they have to go to someone else to find somebody that will give them the advice that they want to hear. So he goes to the young men, and they say, "Woo, we don't need to do that. If we do that, then that's going to make it hard on us. We won't have all those funds coming in, and we will, maybe our lifestyle might change a little bit. So here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to press even harder." And today's terminology that we hear about politics is, he said, this is what you ought to do. This is what we ought to do. We ought to double down on what's been happening already. You ever heard that term, double down? We're going to double down. So that's basically what he said to them, that, you know, that we will make your burden even harder. And that's the advice that he took. And so they meet with the people again in 3 days, and the people say, he tells them what his decision is, and people say, we don't want any part of that. And so they leave. So the people leave, and they go to the north. And so Rehoboam only has Judah, which includes Benjamin. Simeon had already been brought into the Judah, and so when you think about Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, then you have to remember they had already been moved into Judah. So when he's talking about Judah, that includes those of Simeon, but Benjamin also, parts of Benjamin, that what it left him was Judah and Benjamin. And the other tribes, they went with Jeroboam and to the north. So Rehoboam, he says, well, I think we need to send their tax collector to them, and he needs to collect taxes from them. And you see, and this was a test, going to be a test of their loyalty. And what was they going to do? And so they had a tax collector whom I've been told by reading not only the scriptures but reading also that other commentaries, that this tax collector is that the people they feared him because of the power that he had, and he had been in this position for a while. And so what did they do to the tax collector? Killed him. They stoned him. So that sent Rehoboam a message. And so Rehoboam gets scared then, and he has to run. Yes?
I think it's important, too, that we see Rehoboam asking counsel of the old and the young, but never asking counsel of God, which is kind of, to me, indicative of the way the kingdom is leaving.
Yeah.
God, where Solomon, even in better times, they all followed.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's a good point that needs to be brought up, that he did not consider the choir of God. But what should I do about this? I think, knowing the kingship of David, that's the first thing David would have done. He would have said, I need to ask God about that. We need to talk to God. And it could be that he would call for a prophet. David would call for a prophet, and the prophet would inquire, and they would find out, what's God's ruling on this? But no, not Rehoboam. He didn't ask for that. Didn't ask for that whatsoever. Solomon, in the beginning, he was okay. But as time progressed, and he got where he didn't inquire of God either. So if he had, when he would have said, well, what about me going to these high places and worshiping with my foreign wives that you said I shouldn't have, by the way? What do you think that... How you think I should do about that? He didn't inquire about that either, did he? So Rehoboam doesn't inquire about it. Not only does not Rehoboam inquire to God, but Jeroboam, when they set up the northern kingdom, he doesn't inquire of God either. In fact, it's all about what he thinks. And so that's how far... This is in a generation. You see how far things have slid? One generation passes. We have the death of David, and here comes, when everything was close to God with David, and then here comes Solomon, and that was, things were fine for a while, but as they progressed in his tenure as king, then things sort of fell apart because he wasn't close to God anymore. And then we have Jeroboam coming along. Where's God in the picture? And it sort of gets, that's how quickly things can go as far as people being faithful to God. Something for us to think about too, one generation to the next generation. So my generation, what about my children? What about your children? And then what about your grandchildren? What about that generation? And are they going to be close to God? You may be close to God, and your children may be doing all right and are close to God, but how about the next generation, the next generation? And quickly it could fall apart. So we have to be diligent about that in our teaching and with our children and grandchildren. So... Jeroboam goes to the northern kingdoms, and he sets up his rule. What was one of the things that first off that he was concerned about as he set up? He goes to the northern kingdom. What's the first thing he was concerned about that we read about here in the scripture? Yeah, he was thinking, you know, if these people go back to worship in Jerusalem, they're not going to want me anymore. Because they're going to get close to God. And I guess that's what he's thinking. And he said, if they get close to God, they're going to want to stay in Jerusalem, or they're going to want me to leave, and they're going to want me to, they might even kill me and try to bring the kingdom back together again, because they're going to see how bad it is. So that's one of the things, one of the first things he's concerned with. And he says, well, I got to do something about that. So he makes golden calves. And why in the world these people continually go back to those golden calves? Keith, you remember, they had just come out of Egypt, and Moses is on the mountain, and they petition Aaron. What does he do? He makes a golden calf, doesn't he? And so that was a god of Egypt. That's how the Egyptians worshiped, with those golden calves. And so Aaron made that. They throwed in all their golden trinkets and earrings and things, and he made that golden calf. Now Jeroboam says, I'm going to make these golden calves. And he put one in the northern part of Israel, what is called Israel now. And what city was that in? Dan. And in the southern part, he put one in Bethel. And Bethel is not that far from Jerusalem, really. So he put one in Bethel, one in the south, one in the north. And he set those golden calves up in shrines. And he says, here's your gods, O Israel. Worship here. So much more convenient. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. So it's so much more convenient for us to do that. Now, when all those things began to happen in Judah, the Levites were in Israel. The Levites were in the northern tribes, were they not? The sons of Aaron. They had cities, right? And they didn't have a particular land that was given to them, and so, but they had cities, and it was all over the nation. And so the Levites were there, and the priests, they were priests there in those cities, and they saw what was going on with that. What happened there? Anybody know? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 11. As Leon teaches us that maybe we get the information, good information out of one book or one chapter, but we go to another chapter and another book and we can get a more complete picture. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13. And from their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in Israel took their stand with him. That was not with Jeroboam, but with Rehoboam. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. You see that? That's not good, is it? So Jeroboam says, we don't need the Levites. We don't need these priests. Because if he stuck with them, what was they going to do? They was going to teach them the way of God, right? And when they was being taught the way of God, they was going to be taught that this is wrong. Jeroboam is doing. Y'all get those? Have to think about what you mentioned in Rehoboam or Jeroboam, but that what he's doing is wrong. setting up this kingdom and setting up the worship and putting these idol gods up before the people that they might worship. And that's what they would teach him. And so he did away with them. They headed back to Judah. And he set up priests from every tribe, every man. Anybody want to be a priest? Didn't have to be of the descendants of Aaron. Anybody want to be a priest, they'd be a priest. That'd be all right. I think that in what I can picture, at least in my mind, as we read as we'll be studying in chapter 13, and I may be wrong about this, but what I can see in this, it seems like to me that Jeroboam sets himself up as the high priest. Because you remember when we study chapter 13, when you see that young prophet who comes to cry against the altar, who's there making the sacrifices? It's Jeroboam. That he is there. And so it could be that Jeroboam has become the high priest. That's in my thinking anyway, and I may be wrong about that. You think about that too. Jeroboam, he changed the place of worship, didn't he? He changed the place of worship. The place of worship was Jerusalem. Now they can worship in Dan, and they can worship in Bethel. He changed the object of worship, which was God Almighty. That's how it should have been. Who set up these idol gods that they could worship. He changed the time that they worship. And the Israel's worship was set up to be the 15th day of the seventh month, right? Am I right about that? The 15th day of the seventh month. Nope, not his. His was the 15th day of the eighth month. So he changed that too. And then he changed the priest and went away from the Levitical priesthood to just anybody who would want to be a priest, they could be a priest. Four things that he changed. And so we see how he transgressed so far into what God requires as out of his people that he really, really went way out and away far away from God. God had designated that this separation of the kingdom that it should take place. And so God had designated that this is how it was of him that these things would happen. And he gave the people an opportunity to see how far that they had drifted away from God in hopes to perhaps that after realizing how far away from God that they had drifted away, that they would make a repentance and then they would come back to God. And all that, and God knew that all those things was going to take time to happen. And but it was of God that this separation would take place. And he made a promise too to Jeroboam that if he followed his way, God's way, Jeroboam, if you follow my way, God says, and do what keep my covenant, keep my statutes, then I'll be with you, and I'll set you up, and things will be fine. But he did not do that, and he sadly drifted away from that. In the scripture that we read, and after they had made Rehoboam king of Judah and Jeroboam the king of Israel, that Rehoboam saw that and he says, we got to do something about that. So he goes back home and he gets his people together and he begins calling men. 180,000 chosen men in verse 21 who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And so will defeat them in battle and kill Jeroboam, and we'll bring everybody back together again. What stopped them? Say it again. God stopped them. God stopped them. And so he sent the prophet to talk to Rehoboam, and he says, God says, do not fight against your brethren. And they listened. They listened. Why they listened this time when they wouldn't listen all those other times? But this time they listened. Do not fight against your brethren. So he said, okay, we won't fight against our brethren. So they listened to him and they obeyed the word of the Lord, that they didn't fight against their brethren. Okay, Jeroboam sets up his city in Shechem, in the mountains of Ephraim. And Leon spoke to us last week about there's two mountains there, and one of them was Mount Ebal, and the other mountain was what? Gerizim. Okay, between those mountains. And that was a very significant place too, because that's where the people were when they all decided they're going to obey God and do what's right. This is the place, and so that's where he set up his kingship or his place of rule, in Shechem, a very significant city. This becomes sin in verse 30. I think it's good for us to see that. Now this thing became sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He's talking about worshiping those golden calves that they had made. And that it becomes sin. And I think it's good for us to see that and say that the Holy Scripture says this has become sin. So we know that this is totally wrong. And they should not be doing this. They should not be changing the place of worship, the object of the worship, the time of the worship, and those who would conduct the worships. They shouldn't be doing that. That was wrong. And so this became sin. And sin separates one from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. So we know that these people became separated from God. Sin separates from God. There's one other thing before we finish this up and have opportunity to answer the questions there. I want you to notice that in verse 33, so he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. And that's what Jeroboam did. In his own heart. Now who thought about making those golden calves? He did. Now the ideal was not a new ideal, but he decided that that's what they would do. Now, who thought about changing the priesthood? He did. In his own heart, he did. Who thought about changing the time of worship when they would worship? He did. And so as we read the scripture, read the scripture in verse 33, we come to an understanding that he ordained it, devised in his own heart, and he ordained it. He ordained. He devised it in his own heart. So what's the lesson for me and you and everybody? What's the lesson about this? What would you say the lesson would be? That's right. It's not about us. It's about God. It's what God says. When you see people today, and we see this, and We see this today, that people have people changed worship today than what opposite to what God has said to do? Is that right? Yeah, they have. How about the time of worship that we are to worship? The first day of the week is when Christians worship. Do we have people worshiping other times than that? Yes, we do. And then how about the changing of those who would conduct the worship? And I'm making a statement here because of what the Bible says about this, but do we see that we have women who are conducting worship periods with the men? I'm not talking about women who teach classes with women. That's not what I'm talking about. That's good. But I'm talking about the women who are conducting the worship periods for the whole congregation. Is that a change? Yeah. That's a change. So we see people today who have changed worship. And why do they do that? Because that's what they wanted. They devised it in their own heart. And it's not about, the lesson for us is it's not about what we think, it's what God thinks and what God says. That's what it's about. And Jeroboam didn't really, I don't know if he understood it or didn't care. Perhaps he just didn't care, but he totally changed it. People today, they change it, and they don't care.
Yes. I think a little bit of that goes back to verse 10, where he said that his little finger was thicker than his father's loins, yeah. Saying that his kingdom was going to be more powerful than his father's. He was going to do all these things, so he kind of set himself up to maybe establish ego or false ego. I've got to do all these changes. I've got to have my finger on all of this.
Yeah, that's what Rehoboam said about the southern kingdom. He was going. What does people want to do? I'd say everybody, because everybody's like that. What does people want to do? From the one generation to the next generation, they want to be better than the last generation, right? And then the generation after that, they want to be better than the other generation that was before them. And they want to be better than that. And so maybe that's what his thinking was. He did.
Egypt really could have influenced his ideas about his calves and get this whole change of thought going where he was changing it.
Well, that's true. Those calves, golden calves, were Egyptian idols of worship. And so when the people came out of Egypt under Moses, and Moses goes to the mountain, that's what they made, because they knew that in Egypt. That was an Egyptian god, those golden calves. You're right. That's a good point, that he had been in Egypt, been in influence of Egypt.
When you look at this situation, I love it. I love to look at something like this and see the iron,
yeah,
and the way it all is.
Yeah.
But we have a situation here where we have mankind who have the opportunity to do God's will. Simply for the sake that it's their choice or not their choice. So there's a choice to be made here. But what's so ironic is when this life is over with and we're standing before God in judgment, we're still going to do God's will. Because when he passes judgment on us, whether we go to heaven or we go to hell, we're still doing God's will.
That's right.
So it's best to do God's will in this life.
Right.
And receive his blessings in the next life.
And another thing is that the New Testament scripture says too about that judgment day, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. In other words, you will submit to God. You will. Every knee shall bow. And you can either do it, you can start now and serve him to now, and then when we get to that place where we enter into heaven, the afterlife, enter into heaven, and then we have already submitted to God. and we know about submission. And we don't have, there's no opportunity to change after we die, but you know, we don't have to learn about it. You will submit. You'll learn about it when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will learn it. Everybody, those who have been rebellious and not following God, that they will learn about that. Yes. If you heard what the point he was trying to make, that he didn't make, rather, was that Jeroboam didn't have the faith that his predecessors had, that he had. He didn't have the faith in God and the trust in God as he did. When God told him through the prophet, if you follow my ways and you do what I instruct you to do, then you'll have a kingdom, and you'll have, and I'll be with you, and I'll set you up. But not having that connection to God, and that faith, the strong faith in God that we should have, then he panics, and he says, "Phew, if they go back to Jerusalem, then I'm going to lose them, and they're going to kill me and do away with me." So we have to change. We have to change all that. So he was looking at it totally from a materialistic human standpoint. No spiritual standpoint whatsoever. I think we'll learn a lot of lessons by studying about Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the mistakes they made. And then we take as we understand this, the mistakes they made, then we take those lessons and we look at ourselves even today, and we say, "Well, I don't need to make those mistakes, and I need to learn from that, and I need to grow from that." And so, need to learn those lessons. 2 minutes. Whew. I'm going to leave those questions for Leon. He left them for me. So, on questions on chapter 12 that Leon will handle when he gets back. Has anybody got any other comments? Keith said, "I got 2 minutes." So if you got something else to add to this study of chapter 12, then now would be the time.
We just need to remember in the midst of all of this, God is working out His will. Even as you see the rebellion, God is going to accomplish His purpose.
Yes.
And they can't keep it from happening.
Yes. And they're going to be punished. God already has in mind that they're going to be punished. And so they sent his enemies, Israel's enemies, in, and they're going to overtake them, and they're going to go into captivity. And so God's already got that in mind. And those things, and it's like when they wandered, like the people wandered in the wilderness, and God knew he needed to do away with the generation, so they wandered for 40 years. And in the wilderness to do away with that generation that didn't have enough faith in Him to take the promised land. God's plan is we're going to get rid of those rebellious people this way. They'll be taken into foreign captivity. And God's going to handle it, but that's His way. Anything else? Well, I thank you for your participation and your attention. And Leon would answer questions, I suppose, in chapter 12 and begin in chapter 13 next week.